to 2 Timothy. We're finishing up our series called You Asked For It. This last sermon was, I've taken just ideas from the pew. You have emailed me, and over the last 4 weeks, I have preached on things that you've had questions about. And today's question is, how are the days of Jeremiah like today? And how do we overcome like Jeremiah overcome? How do we live in the face of it like Jeremiah lived in the face of it? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Everybody needs a Bible. Thank you for sharing that, Pastor Pedro. This is your spiritual birthday. I think it's a wonderful thing. You need to remember at least, you may not remember the date or the hour, but you need to remember where you were. And what happened? It's your story to tell. It is not ours. That's what I love about it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read responsibly, so that means I'll read the odds and you will read the evens. That's why everybody needs a Bible. So here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6 is not a slam on women. That is not. It's a cultural thing. We'll describe about that later. But as we compare and contrast the days of Jeremiah, we find reading in the book of Jeremiah the days leading up to the fall of Jerusalem and the enslavement of the Jewish people by the Babylonian Empire. This is prior to Rome, prior to Greece, prior to Persia. And the conditions leading up there, and are they similar? Yes, they are. Let us open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, do that which only you can do. Speak to our hearts. Help us to see by example of Jeremiah how to stand in the day when your word, your will, your work, your worship, and your ways are not popular. Help us today to withstand. Help us today to continue in the work you've called us to do. Help us today. And we ask also, God, if there's one among us that, Father, they've never trusted Christ. They're not sure even what that means. I ask, God, you'd make yourself real to them today that they might repent and trust you as their Savior. And for once and for all, have that spiritual birthday that can never be taken away or shaken in their faith from. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you find in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is a child. He's 8 years old, and he is now made king of Israel. And for can you imagine? You thought you worked for somebody who was a man-child. Well, guess what? They actually were in Jerusalem. These guys were following a king who was 8 years old. Now, truthfully, did he actually do anything or rule anything? No. He was relying on his counselors. He was relying on the people around him. So the time of Jeremiah was a time of political wrangling. It would be 18 years before Josiah was introduced to the Word of God as the king of Israel. So that means there was such a thick bureaucracy politically in Jerusalem at that time. Everybody's nose was in the trough because they were being led by a child who was not truly in control. He was being manipulated. And at the time of this happening, you also had religious apostasy. You had a time where they weren't following Jehovah God. They were worshiping the sun, moon, stars, animals, all kinds of false gods. 6 times in the Bible says that when they worship a false god, they're worshiping actually a devil. There is only one God. And God of the Bible, Jehovah, is the only God there is. The God who stays, the God who makes way in the desert, the God who listens, the God who created you. There's only one God. Everything else is false. Not only was it a time of political wrangling and religious apostasy, it was a time of selfishness and self-interest and moral decay. At the time when Josiah read the Bible for the first time, 18 years into his reign, he was 26 years old, it broke his heart how that Israel had sinned. And they said, is there not a prophet? Is there a prophet we can go talk to? And the only person filled with the Spirit of God who could speak for God was Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of the guy who managed the high priest's clothing, you know, all those beautiful clothes they wore when they did sacrifice. It was his job to take care of those things. Well, his wife was the one who actually spoke for God at that time. And she said, I appreciate, you know, she told Josiah, I appreciate your humility and your brokenness, but the judgment's coming. You won't see it in your day. We find in Jeremiah times very similar to 2 Timothy 3. See, 2 Timothy was written by Paul some 1950 years ago. Interesting how he describes our time in comparison. He said, this know also that in the last days start at the resurrection, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you deal with that at all out in the workplace? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Can you imagine what your grandparents or great-grandparents would think about what they would see on TV today? Disobedient to parents. We have homes being run by children. Unthankful. It's interesting. We're in Thanksgiving week. How many people do you work with who actually understands what gratitude is for the things God has done in their life? And it says unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means they can't control themselves. They can't sit still. They can't behave. They don't know how to behave. They don't want to behave. And nobody knows how to make them behave. Sound familiar? Fierce. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. You don't see that today, do you? Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's an interesting time for you and I to be living in, but it was very similar to the times not only of Paul, but also of Jeremiah. Do you know why that is? Because no matter where people live or when people live, we're sinners. I don't know if you're sure. If you're not sure of that, you should ask the person sitting next to you, and they will clarify the fact that you're a sinner just like they're a sinner. Just take a moment, talk amongst yourselves. Right? We're sinners. People are people no matter where they lived or when they lived. We're sinners, and we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, the early ministry, if you go to Jeremiah, if you're just following along, in Jeremiah chapter 1, you see the call of Jeremiah. You also see the fact that he rebukes the Judah for their infidelity. There's a call for repentance, and there's also a message that there is coming, a people from the north that will take them over. And in chapter 7 through 10, he makes more proclamations that sound like 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at the next page, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Nobody wants to actually know what this book says. You've heard of my truth and your truth and living your truth. But there really is only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the truth. Okay, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Isn't that interesting? Now, when we get into chapter 11 of Jeremiah to chapter 20, you find out that Jeremiah is going through some struggles here. He himself is having a personal crisis. He wrestles with God in chapter 15. And in chapter 20, he put in prison for preaching the truth. Imagine somebody telling you the truth and being labeled a political terrorist or a domestic terrorist. That's what the label is today if you stand up to government. Isn't that interesting? He was standing up because the entire system. Now remember, the Jews were the people of God who knew God. Well, supposedly, they had his word, supposedly. They were supposed to take that word to the world. They failed. And they're worse. It's crazy. When you get later on in the Old Testament, they're actually, here's the altar of God, but they've turned their back to the altar of God and are worshiping idols in the same temple. I mean, it's insane the kind of things that are going on in the name of God, in the worship of God at the time of Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah tries to quit in chapter 20, and many pastors and missionaries are doing just that.
In chapters 21 through 25, there's the impending fall and destruction. The Babylonians are showing up. News from the north has come. They're on the march. They're like a flood, and nobody's going to escape it. The man of God shouts his warning, but it falls on deaf ears and deaf hearts and hard hearts. When you get into chapter 26 to 36, we find out that Jeremiah is actually indicted for treason in chapter 26. Is that not insane? And God's message of hope, though, in chapter 30 through 33 of the Messiah. And then here in chapters 37 through 45, Jeremiah is actually beaten and imprisoned. And Jerusalem falls. Calling that which is good evil and evil good. After the fall of Jerusalem, they still won't listen to him. After the fall, after everything he said came true. Can you imagine being Jeremiah? Now, how does that apply to us today in 2021? The Babylonians are not at the gate, no, and our country's not on the verge of being invaded by a foreign army. I get that. But the political scene, the religious scene, the moral scene, the social scene, the cultural scene, all that seems to be very, very, very similar. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we see the same thing going on that being prophesied and happening. It says here, for men shall be lover of their own selves, covetous. Why did the police have to be at Walmart on Black Friday? Because covetousness, out of control, lovers of themselves, incontinent, meaning they can't control themselves. They don't know how to behave in public. Didn't your mother ever say that to you? Did you know how to behave in public? Oh, only my mother said that. Okay. All right. Okay. Mine said it too. Don't you know how to behave in public? Huh? So the days of Jeremiah are very similar to ours. There's a rejection of God's word. Lovers of them pleasures more than lovers of God. So how did Jeremiah overcome? I'm going to spoil it for you right now. Okay? Jeremiah, he overcame in the face of that kind of cultural situation. He overcame by being faithful to God, to God's word, faithful to God's will, faithful to God's ways, faithful to God's work. And you know what? That's how you and I overcome. That's how we live today. You know, the Bible says that David served his generation and fell on sleep. But do you realize that David don't live in our generation? It's up to us. Well, how do you endure? How do we endure? How do we live our faith? By being faithful to God, faithful to God's word, faithful to God's will, faithful to God's work, faithful to God's worship. Do you realize there's only one thing you have a choice of in this world? You can't control what happens to you tomorrow, honestly. Think about it. You can't control how people are going to drive tomorrow. You can't control how the boss is going to behave tomorrow. You can't control where the company makes its directional changes tomorrow. You are going back to work tomorrow, right? Is it holiday day? Everybody's looking at me like, I ain't going to work tomorrow. Huh? You got to be a Christian tomorrow morning at 7:30 at the coffee pot. Do you understand that? When you get to work, you got to be a Christian in 2021. How are you going to do that? Because you're going to do that only because you have one choice in life, and that is whether to be faithful or not. You can't control nobody but you. You can't control anything but the way you respond to what goes on around you. Don't react. Respond by making choices ahead of time. Jeremiah had made a choice when he was young that he'd be faithful. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. You were wondering whether if I was ever going to get there. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. He was strong in faith because he knew God personally. You realize religion is man-made. Rituals are supposed to point you to God. Rituals are not God. You understand that? Your faith is not in the ritual. Your real Christianity is a relationship with the being who created you. Do you know God? Do you know God? Some of you have met the president. Do you know the president? Some of you say, yeah, I've met him, shook his hand. Well, praise the Lord. I've never met him. I'm telling you, I know God. Do you know God? It says here in Jeremiah 1:1, the word of the Lord, or the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the northern tribes of the northern kingdom, and he was a priest from that section of the world. Now look at this, verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It wasn't until Josiah was king 13 years that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. He knew God personally. Do you remember when Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, and hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. Do you know the Lord? How do you know him? We get this all the time. Do you know so-and-so? People say to me, there's this pastor in XYZ church somewhere out in the middle of the road. Do you know so-and-so? Just like we're all connected somehow with a hive mind or something. They're like, do you know? And I'm like, no. Huh? But I'll ask him, how do you know him? Well, we were raised together, went to school together. How do you know God? All the way in the back of the book, if you keep your hand there in Jeremiah and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible tells us how we know God the Father. In 1 John 5:20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Because Jesus has come, we got to know the Father. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the access point. Have you ever wondered why we pray? And in Jesus' name. Because Jesus said, if we ask anything according or in his name, God will do it. He gave us permission. Ask in his name. Jesus is the door. That's why we can come boldly under the throne of grace. If you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. Amen. Then you have access to the Father. Jesus is the door. And it says that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's how do you know God? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Do you remember when that happened? You were there. I wasn't, so how was it? That's how you got to know the Father, was through Jesus. Now, back in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, not only did Jeremiah know God personally, Jeremiah knew God's voice. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, now hold on a second there. When my boys were playing football, the coach would say, parents, please, don't shout commands to your children from the stands. And I thought, well, that's kind of dumb. And he says, your kids have been trained to hear your voice. I was raised in a town 3 blocks wide and 10 blocks long. There was a railroad track and a highway with steel trucks. But my mother on First Street could step out of her back door and shout my name, and I could hear her. I swear, it was like Spidey sense. And I would be on 10th Street at John Alina's house, and I'd be like, I got to go. You know, I got trained to hear her voice over, how many of you know your mama's voice? Huh? It's almost as powerful as a pastor snap, because when a pastor snaps, everybody turns and looks, okay? But when mama or daddy, you know their voice. Do you know God's voice? Can you discern it from all the other voices in the world? Jeremiah could. Now look at verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now look, I'm not here to talk politics. But the reason we don't believe in abortion, we believe abortion is murder, because the Bible says that before he was formed in the belly, he had identity. He had identity. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee. Not only did he have identity, he had purpose. That's why every conceived child is a soul for which Christ died. Every child, everyone that's ever been conceived, has identity. God knows their name. God had a purpose. Now, I'm not here to land bless people that have been lied to and gone through that process. I'm here to tell you that we as Christians, we line up with the book. Book says they had identity and purpose. How many diseases could have been cured had we let them live? How many people would have been doctors and lawyers and nurses and artisans? And how many people had we allowed those children to live? How many people would be married into your family? Had they been sitting at your table at Thanksgiving? Had they been allowed to live? My friends, I love you. But you need to know God. And you need to know his word. and you need to know his voice. See, how is it that Jeremiah stood strong in the face of this opposition? And if you're hurting today from this, listen, I love you. We're not here to condemn you. I'm just telling you, this is why we line up this way, because the Bible says so. Identity and purpose. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah stood firm because he knew God personally. He knew God's voice through the coming Messiah, and he knew God's word intimately. Intimately. Take your Bible, look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child. That's because Jeremiah said, Lord, why are you calling me? I'm just a nobody. For thou shalt go all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. People aren't going to like what you got to say. That's what he's saying. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah was intimately familiar with God's word. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's why it says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's also a promise of success there. And that's why Psalm 119 says, and wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 9. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to tell you that having an intimate relationship with God is based upon you knowing what he actually said and hearing his voice, knowing it. That's how Jeremiah could withstand in a society where God is not popular anymore, where God is not welcome anymore. I remember 9/11, and Franklin Graham's daughter was asked, what did God think about all that? And she said, I'm sure he's grieved, but we ask him to leave us alone. We asked him to get out of our schools. We've asked him to get out of our places of business and our places of government. And he, like a gentleman, has left. You cannot measure darkness, but you can measure the presence and absence of light. You cannot measure cold, but you can measure the presence and absence of heat. You cannot measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of God and his influence. Anyway, I digress. So Jeremiah was strong in faith because Jeremiah knew God and God's word and God's voice. He also was strong in faith because he was faithful to know and claim the promises of God. You know, it says here in verse number 8, be not afraid of their faces. I can't even imagine what he went through. Sin, you know, Jeremiah was a prophet, yes, but King Josiah got the word of God and read it, and it broke his heart. And he led the whole nation to repent of their sin, but it was only half-hearted repentance because there was an entire bureaucratic political structure that had their nose in the trough, that it wasn't in their best interest to turn away from the false gods and the false idols and go back to Josiah's God and serve him with faithfulness. So all the leaders at that time rejected God's law. And Jeremiah goes on to list their sins, which did not make him popular. And Judah's deterioration and disaster came because of their disregard and disobedience to God's word. And I'm here to tell you, America's downfall and deterioration and disaster is also coming because of our disregard and disobedience to God's word. And I'm here to tell you, you as an individual, you are inviting disaster into your life if you disregard and disobey God's word. You cannot sin and win. You cannot sin and get away with it. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. God ain't going to let it fly. I always tell my children, do you know how come mom and dad always know when you mess up? They're like, no, because God tells us. God tells us. We go look at. When it's quiet, we go on a hunt to see what they're up to, right? That's right. We do, don't we? Uh-huh. Why? Because God, you cannot sin and win. God will discipline his children. Hebrews chapter number 12. He will rebuke, chasten, and scourge. So when God convicts you of a sin, see, the problem was the Jews, they just turned to hear. Sorry, we got caught. I'm sorry. That's what we tell our kids today. Say, you're sorry. Huh? And they go, I'm sorry. Are they really sorry? No. Because half-hearted repentance is only 90 degrees. Full repentance is 180 degrees and a forsaking. Then you'll change your behavior.
Do you understand? Repentance is a change of mind regarding sin, a change of mind regarding self, and a change of mind regarding the Savior. It's also a change of heart. There's a change in our heart about sin, self, and the Savior. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "But for godly sorrow worketh repentance." It's also a change in behavior. It's a forsaking, a leaving behind, and not going back. That's why when John the Baptist in Matthew 3 said, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet to repentance." Don't tell me you're turning away from sin to God. Show me you're turning away from sin unto God. See, when we don't forsake the sin God calls us to repent of, this is what it sounds like. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. "As the dog returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that returneth to his father." That's what it's like. It says the same thing in 2 Peter 2:22. "But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." What has God asked you to repent of that you find yourself going back to? What is it that you go back to? What's that sin that keeps on giving, that keeps coming back and fighting you? I want you to imagine you're going back to the vomit. You're going back to the hog pen. And punishment is another theme we find in the book of Jeremiah. Because of sin, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is ruined. Not one stone upon it. I mean, just, it's all thrown down. It's a mess. And then the people are enslaved. That's chapter 37 through 40. But the people were responsible for their own destruction. I need you to understand that. Now, if you're not sure about this next statement, I want you to confer with the person next to you. You and I are our own worst enemy. You are. Turn with the person next to you and confirm. You are. You're your worst enemy. You do it to yourself. We all are. We are responsible for our own destruction as people. Why? Because you cannot sin and win. So unconfessed sin brings the full judgment of God. And it's useless to blame anybody else. It's useless. The only person you have control of is you. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, that you will give an account of yourself. Nobody else is going to have to give an account of you because you're in charge of you. You'll answer for you. But our country, like the rest of the nations that glorify sin, punishment is sure to come. Now, one of the other themes that you may not think of in the book of Jeremiah is the fact that God gives us a new heart. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 31. That's right. If we'll repent and turn to God, he gives us a new heart. Look what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." Now, I love this. Now, I want you to hold on a second. I know this might shock you, but not everything you see on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel is accurate when it comes to Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? Christianity is not the daughter religion of Judaism. It is the fulfillment. You and I are enjoying what the Jews rejected at Calvary. "His blood be upon us and upon our children." That's what they shouted. And God went on to say through Paul that God would turn to the Gentiles, and where they were called not his people, there will be his people. We will be the people of God. So Jeremiah is talking about a new covenant. Now remember, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I know, are separated, but we also refer to them as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Listen to me, salvation by grace through faith in the Messiah is not just a New Testament thing. It was talked about in the Old. Look what it says. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." It's not the same covenant God made with them at Sinai. Our friends and coworkers that are Jews are still trying to live under that agreement with God. And God said, no, I'm going to make a new one with them, and it's not going to be like the one on Sinai. Maybe salvation in the Messiah is not just a New Testament thing after all. Look at it. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. No more daily sacrifice. No more yearly sacrifice to put off sin. All past, present, and future sins will be forgiven and forgotten. Huh. Kind of sounds like a New Testament thing, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, do you understand? One of the themes of the book of Jeremiah is a new heart. And a new covenant. God would lead them into a new future, a new day of hope. God would accomplish this by changing their sinful hearts for hearts of love. And God would restore his people. His love would transform them. Do you realize that his love can transform whatever problems you're facing right now? We have that assurance that with a new heart and trusting Christ as our Savior, that's what Ezekiel said in chapter 36. He said, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. We can have that assurance every time we repent of our sin. Look, you only get saved once. You're only born again once. But as children, we're disobedient. And how do we make things right? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We walk in fellowship that way. So Jeremiah stood strong through faith, faithfulness to God's word, but also faithfulness to do God's work. Go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah and verse number 8. He says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof. Meaning, son, don't worry, they're not going to kill you. I got you. I got you, son. It may not be comfortable, but I got you. That's what God is saying to him. He was faithful to do the work. You realize that for 40 years, he watched different kings. So you had Josiah and then his oldest son who got deposed, and then the second son, and then his third son who got his eyes gouged out and his children killed before him before his eyes were gouged out. Every king was worse. And the attitude of the nation toward this man of God, the only one there was, started off with tolerance. That's a word we see today. Then resentment. Then resistance. I was told today somebody had to sign a contract that said, I promise not to talk about religion on the job. Isn't that interesting? Antagonism, hatred, violence, and then eventually they attempted to kill him. Yet through it all, Jeremiah remained true. Jeremiah's message was not his. It was God's. Do you realize that? The message you and I are to take to our coworkers, it isn't ours. It's his. It's God's message. And even though they may not listen, remember what he said in Romans 10, I have stretched forth my hand all day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Jeremiah couldn't shrink from it. He couldn't avoid it. He couldn't soften to make it more palatable to a sinful heart. It was a message of denunciation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. He's talking about when they first came out of Egypt, how they were a virgin nation, they were brand new, and they were full of promise. I remember that. But over time, they had forsaken him. They had forsaken the one that made the covenant with them. They had forsaken the one who established it. They had turned from him to things that aren't actually God's. And then it was a message of invitation. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11. Moreover, the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of the almond tree. What that meant was the almond tree was the first one to blossom. Whatever is about to happen, Jeremiah, is coming quickly. All right? Then he said, I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came, and he said, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot, a big boiling cauldron, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. Imagine taking a large boiling pot and dumping it over. Nothing can stand in its way. Like a flood of boiling hot water. There's no escaping it. God was going to bring his judgment upon his beloved. That's what he called them in Jeremiah 12 and verse 7, his beloved. And while God is just in the punishment of evil, God is also gracious and compassionate. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. God is offering them a reprieve. Look at Jeremiah 18 and verse number 7. My fingers aren't working right. I'm having to. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 7, the Bible says, at what instance I shall speak concerning, look at that now, a nation and concerning a king to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced evil, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do in them. If they'll just repent, if they'll just turn back to me. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, it's coming judgment. It's judgment that's your fault. You did this. But if you'll just turn, I'll not do it. That's all God wants whenever he disciplines you and I. He just wants us to turn our heart back to him and go, I'm sorry, it's me. You're right, I did that. That's all. Isn't that what we want from our children? When you correct them, they go, you're right. I'm sorry, that was wrong. I won't do that anymore. You're right. Isn't that what you want? Right? But instead, you have to line them up like the Gestapo and go down the line, and it ends up being the dog that did. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I don't have a dog. No. But there is a message of hope in the Word of God, and it's found in chapters 30 through 33. And it's the new covenant, the sign, the branch that God talked of. The branch ultimately is Jesus Christ, and that's found in Jeremiah 33. And verse number 15 and 16. It is a message of hope. And today you and I have the same message of hope for the people you and I live around and work with and go to school with. It's the same message of hope here in Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. It's the same promise you and I have today. We cannot avoid our service to warn other people. We can't avoid it. That's why God has left us here, is to tell others of the hope you and I have in Christ. We cannot soften the message to make it more palatable. Jeremiah's preaching, though, and this is the sad part, Jeremiah's ministry is deemed unsuccessful by the standards of the world, because he had not one convert. Can you imagine living in a time where you watched your friends and coworkers and neighbors and countrymen being slaughtered? Remember, God said, it won't happen to you. I've made you a fenced city. I've made you a brazen pillar. They can't even scratch you. And he walking through the streets where the bodies of the babies and the cut up women and the men are just piled like cordwood in the gutter. Blood filling up the gutters. And he'd warned them and warned them and warned them. But do you understand that people's acceptance of God's message is not the measurement of our success? People's acceptance or rejection of you as God's messenger is not the measurement of true success. We should not measure our success by the world's approval. That's why the Bible says, "A great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." It doesn't matter whether they like you or not. It doesn't matter whether they accept it or not. It's still true. We must do the work, even though it means suffering. Jeremiah was strong in faith. He was strong through faith, but he was also strong by faith, because he was faithful to God's word, God's work, but also God's will. Now, I admit, in Jeremiah 15, he wrestles with God, because even the most faithful get weary. And in Jeremiah 16, he sacrificed
to serve God. It says in Jeremiah 16, verses 1 through 4, he was not allowed to get married nor have children because it would distract him from his ministry. Jeremiah was persecuted. In Jeremiah 20, he was actually imprisoned. And he tried to quit. This was the funny, ironic thing. Look at Jeremiah, just for sake of time, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. He said, "Then I said, Fui." That's in the original Hebrew. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." I'm done. I'm done. You know what that means? Y'all can slide off into hell, and I don't care. I quit. That's really what Jeremiah was saying to God. I'm done. Have him, Lord. Go on. Go on. Have them. You can all slide off into hell. I mean, that's what he was saying. I'm done. What would have happened to you and I if the person who we told no to the gospel to multiple times before we got saved went, "That's it, I'm done, fooey. I got other people I'll chase. You can go to hell." Literally. Where would you be? He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing." I couldn't hold back anymore. I couldn't stand idly by and watch the people destroyed without giving them warning. And I could not stay. That's what he was saying. I couldn't hold it back any longer. Jeremiah ended up being indicted for treason as an enemy of the state, as a domestic terrorist. Jeremiah was beaten and imprisoned in Jeremiah 37. But the one thing Jeremiah kept in mind was his calling. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That means God called you to be a Christian. God chose you. God saved you. God put his word in your heart. God gave you the message. Your own personal testimony of salvation is the message of God. How you came to know Christ as your Savior. And do you understand, in times of discouragement, remember, God has you. God, what are you going to do about all this mess we're living in? I did something. What? I have you. Well, God, what am I going to do in the face of injustice and bigotry and just everything's just all messed up? I did something. I have you. I saved you. I gave you a brain that can think. I gave you a mouth that can talk. I gave you the message of salvation. I have you. I did something. I have you. And Jeremiah embodied endurance because, like I said, for 40 years, the man preached and nobody came to know Christ. Nobody. But he remembered that God is Lord of all. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but God is not accountable to us. God doesn't owe me an explanation for nothing. Well, why'd you do this? He told Job, "If I could open my head and open your head and reveal my glory to your brain, it'd explode." That's in the original Hebrew or Aramaic. Okay. "If I showed you my glory, you would not be able to contain it." That's what he was saying. In Hebrews 1, Paul says, make your calling and election sure. Sometimes I think it would be important for you and I to relive our salvation testimony. To go back and remember the day when we realized we were lost. That we were sinners and nothing we did was going to please the holiness of God or satisfy the debt of our sin. We are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember that day when you realized it? When you went, man, there's nothing I can actually do. So you took the witness stand against your own soul. You testified, God, it's me. I'm sorry. I believe you died in my place. Forgive me. Do you remember that day? Sometimes you need to relive it by retelling it. That's how Jeremiah made his calling and election sure. He realized that God in his faithfulness gave him the message to tell. And remember, results aren't up to us. Faithfulness is. And knowing our future and our present hope, knowing nothing can take away our future home in heaven now that we're saved. And number two, nothing's going to take away the hope we have that God is going to give us good and not evil while we're here. None of that can be taken from us. It's secure. So take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy 1:12 and we're done. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Look what the Bible reads. I love this verse. It's probably one of my favorite verses. 2 Timothy 1:12. When I grabbed a hold of what it meant, it changed me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 12.
For the which cause, now look at this, let's back up. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So are you. You have a message that the people need. For the which cause, what? The fact that I'm a messenger of God. For the which cause I also suffer these things. God did not promise us a bed of roses. You understand that? You're not home yet. When you get to home, when we get homeland, it's all going to be joy and pleasures evermore. The Bible refers to heaven. But we're not there yet. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not second guessing. I don't have buyer's remorse. I'm not going, ooh, did I get took? I'm not ashamed. For I know. Now that's talking about a cognizant understanding. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I face in. And am persuaded. Now that's a heart change. Way down deep in your bones. I am persuaded. I know it's true, and so much so, it's changed me. And am persuaded that he is able, talking about God is able. That's a whole nother sermon. God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Are we living in days like Jeremiah? You bet we are. Is God's worship, will, work, and word being forsaken? You bet it is. God's work is being hindered by society. God's workers are referred to as treasonous. But our example is Jeremiah. Who was faithful? Who was faithful? And that's why it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they'll not endure. Well, that's fine. But you're a child of God, and you're to be strong in faith. You're to be strong through faith and strong by faith because you're faithful to his word, you're faithful to his work, you're faithful to God's will, and you serve him. The question is, do you know him? Do you know him? And do you know him well enough that he's changed you from the inside out? He has persuaded you way down in your bones that the truth of God is true. And nothing that happens to me can ever change it. That's how we endure faithfulness. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, I'm talking to you. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not positive, you'd wake up in glory. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to? Would you like to know? Would you like to pillow your head tonight and have the testimony? I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven when I die and I cannot lose it, no matter what. That's the promise of the Bible. I'd like you to have the courage when I'm done praying to come forward and come to this front pew and let me or Brother Pedro show you how to know Christ as your Savior for sure. But you and I, Christian, you and I face what Jeremiah faced. We live in a time. And faithfulness is the only way to overcome and endure. Our Father and our God, we believe you are able. We believe you are who you are. You'll do what you said you would do. And we know and am persuaded that you're able and will. Even though it's us who ask, we know you're gonna. So today we say thank you for what you're gonna do in our life. We thank you what you've done so far. And it's just a taste of what's coming. So Father, today in the face of rejection and in the face of opposition, we still proclaim your name and shout hallelujah. May God be praised. Father, today, if there's an area of our life as a child where we're in rebellion or we're out of sorts, God show us. Holy Spirit, speak. And let us have an opportunity to turn at this admonition and turn back to you by faith. And Father, today, whatever the hurts are today, I ask God you'd heal the pain and use it for your glory in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. This is called the invitation time of the service. This is the time where you're being invited to respond to God's word. Won't you come and pray with me?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides.
What will my mom think? Or what will my dad think? Or what will my neighbor
Lord,
think? Or what will my friends think?
Oh, I need
those that stood for God stood alone. but they weren't alone because God stood with them. But if God, if you don't let God do something in your life, how's God going to do something in the lives of those around you?
Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord,
there's still time for you.
Free. Holiness.
Will you decide?
Is Christ.
No one can do it for you. Let's sing this song with her.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
Our Heavenly Gracious Father, I'm thankful for the testimony of Jeremiah. I ask, God, that you would continue to work in our and through us and through your word. And God, that you would help us to be the messengers you need us to be. Bless us, O God, as we go from this place. Help us to tell others of our story and how you saved us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank